Well, good morning. We do have a great God, and we're here to worship Him this morning. Welcome to Grace Community Church. Before we get to part two of the series, just a quick reminder, there will be a silent auction going on between the services and after the second service as well. And some of the things that are going to be out there, for one, there's a van out front that you can auction on. I think you had to go around it to get in the front door. So I want to remind you of that. We're going to be going out 19th and 27th of July to assist our Grace missionaries, Jody and Abriel Hauer. We have 21 people on the team. We have to raise a lot of money with the price of gas. It just keeps going up. Plane tickets keep going up. And so we have to raise about $26,000. We're now at $6,000. Some of that we're going to do corporately. A lot of it we're going to do individually. Today, the luncheon will be provided by Dostal Catering, so Good Eats, make sure that you come out, silent auction, and a special raffle ticket will be sold, I think $1 per person per raffle, and that gives you an opportunity to shave Paul Hansen's head. bald is beautiful, and that's according to John Flester in the front, Steve Lindemann, and many of others who have shiny heads, and we have gotten Amy Hansen's permission to do this. Now, we didn't bother to ask Paul; his opinion is irrelevant. What's that? We don't need consent; just brute force will do. And your wife's permission is all we really needed. Just a reminder. Just so you guys know, a number of years ago, 2 years ago, we had a big fundraiser. And it was a big picnic, and there was a dunk tank, and it happened to be about 50 degrees, 55 degrees during that day. And the water that we filled up the tank was 55 degrees. And Paul Hansen, and when the people had to raffle off to get a chance to throw a softball at whoever they wanted, and I got dunked no less than 6 or 7 times, and he mysteriously had an engagement where he had to be gone that particular Sunday. So... turnabout is fair play. So $1 a piece for a chance to see that happen and make that happen. It's really hard to transition into a serious sermon now, but we must. So turn in your Bibles to the 6th chapter of the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Church of Ephesus. We're continuing our series. And last week, this is where we were at. And we're going to look at this verse. Let's go to the Lord in prayer first, and then we'll get into the Scriptures. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, that You are a great and everlasting God. We thank You, Lord, that we are one big family because of the fact that You sent Your Son to redeem us from our sins. Lord, we thank You that we can laugh together. We thank You, Lord, that we can cry together and bear one another's burdens. We thank You for the spiritual armor that You have given us. Lord, help us to understand how to appropriate it, Lord, because there are a number of people here who are deeply hurting, as we talked about last week, and so many more that have unspoken needs and hurts, Lord. And so we just pray, Father, that You would equip us to the end of equipping each other, Lord, so that we may stand firm, Lord, as our faith is tested and we have to endure all sorts of circumstances and endure the arrows from the enemy, Lord. So we pray that You would open our eyes and our hearts and our ears and our minds to the truth of Your Word this morning so that we might live for You because You've died for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week we looked at Ephesians chapter 6. We're talking about the shield of faith. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. Now, last week the emphasis on the message was simply this. There is a difference between circumstances and flaming darts. If you look at this text, it says, in what kind of circumstances? All circumstances. Good, bad, indifferent, neutral. Whatever you're going through, that's your current circumstance. Now, some days your circumstances are great, like the weather today. Some days your circumstances are not so great, like the weather in Parkersburg last week. So it can, or a couple weeks ago, it can range. One day the sun is out, the next day the storms of life are coming in all different directions. But the storms are not the darts. They're not the darts. Recall last week we looked at Mark chapter 4 in the account of the disciples who were with Christ, and they were going from one side of the lake to the other, and it says that a great storm arose, and Jesus was at the bow, and at the stern, rather, and he was asleep. He was asleep on a cushion, and the disciples were freaking out, and they were panicking, and they awoke Christ, and they said, "Lord, teacher, don't you care that we're all going to drown?" And Jesus stood up, and he rebuked them for their lack of faith, and then he rebuked the waves, and everything was calm. And he says, "Where's your faith? Where's your faith?" Now, in that story, the circumstance is the storm. That's what the circumstance is. The arrows were the thought that God had abandoned them and no longer cared. That's what Christ rebuked them for. Where's their faith? So last week we handed out a whole bunch of index cards, and everybody wrote down circumstances and the arrows that are coming in the midst of your personal circumstances. Of everybody that was in both services, 205 people filled out the cards. This is by no means a scientific study, accurate to the nth degree and so forth and so on, but it gave us a good anecdotal picture of what your circumstances are and the way that the enemy is using those circumstances and what kind of flaming darts you're going to have to extinguish. So last week we said that's what we were going to do. We're going to identify the difference between circumstances and arrows. This week we're going to talk about how the shield of faith extinguishes those individual arrows. Well, let's take a look at our circumstances. Here's what you guys said were your storms, so to speak. Relational trouble. 36% of everybody that filled out a card is struggling with another human being. Go figure. Couldn't have seen that one coming at all. 14% of you filled out cards that basically said, "My marriage stinks," not in so many words, but that was quite a bit. And the other 22% could be all sorts of various relationships, could be at work, could be siblings, could be parents or children, neighbors, and so forth. 21% of you, one-fifth, were struggling with money circumstances. Another almost 20%, 18%, struggling with your job. That seems to be the storm that you're enduring right now. And then 11%, about 10% of you, just sin in general, temptation, sins of various kind, lust, substance abuse, so forth and so on. Almost 10% struggle with loneliness. And that doesn't necessarily, it includes, but it's not exclusively single people. But a number of people were single and talked about their main struggle is loneliness. Unanswered prayer, 5%. And then self-image, not being looking at themselves in the mirror and really feeling that they're undesirable or too fat, too thin, not smart enough. Lots of different things with self-image. So those are the circumstances. Now, again, according to Scripture, are circumstances flaming arrows? No, they're not. That's just our lot in life. And sometimes the sea is calm, sometimes the sea is rough. But this is your circumstances as a church. And I would dare say that if we were to do this survey 6 months from now, a year from now, 10 years from now, it'd probably shake out pretty much the same way all the time. That doesn't really change. That just looks like our lives at any given time. We struggle with relationships. We struggle with money issues. We struggle with our jobs, being unfulfilled in our jobs. We're always tempted. We struggle with loneliness, even if we are married. And we struggle with the fact that all of our prayers aren't answered the way that we think that they should be. And we certainly struggle with our self-image. So those are all the different circumstances. Now, I took the liberty to take those circumstances, and I haven't listed the arrows yet, because you listed those as well. That's just the circumstances. But I took the liberty of putting together the arrows with the circumstances and basically making them into if-then statements from hell. Because this is truly how we articulate our circumstances and arrows when we don't separate them and we're not aware of them. This is what comes out of our mouths, and these are the types of things we think. Now, as I read these, just kind of silently read along, and they're not all going to be up on there, but in a general statement. It's if blank, then I could blank. And I'm going to read through these and see if you identify with any of these. If I knew that following Christ would be pain-free, well, then I would follow. If God would answer my specific prayer request for fill in the blank, well, then I would know that God truly loves me. If God would eliminate all the pain in my life or all the pain in the world, then I would know that God is always good. If I show myself to be worthy, then God will bless me. If God will let me have everything that everyone else has, well, then I'll be content. If God were to allow me to look and or to be different, then I would be happy. If I were healthier, then I would have joy and peace. If I made more money, had a better IRA, then I would be at peace about my future. If I were treated better by other people, then I could be kinder. If I were married, then I would have joy. You should have seen the heads shaking and people just biting their lip. If I were married to someone different, then I would be more loving. I'm just reading the cards, people. Don't make this stuff up. Well, sometimes I do. But it reflects the cards. If people would always agree with me, I'd be able to get along with people better. If people would only acknowledge that they've mistreated me, then I would no longer be bitter. Translated, when my circumstances change to my liking, then I will be able to walk by faith. Do you buy that? Do you believe that if your circumstances changed to your specific order, then you would be able to walk by faith? Did any of you relate even close to any of those if-then statements that were read? Because those reflect the circumstances and the arrows that were described in the cards. If you believe that when your circumstances equal your specific order off the menu, then you'll be able to walk by faith, then you need to stop, drop, and roll. Because you have been peppered with flaming arrows and you are on fire. You have bought in to the enemy's lies. You are a flaming pincushion running around desperately fanning the flames, and they just keep growing and you can't figure out why your life is a mess. And it looks ridiculous. Did that not look ridiculous? Want to see if you're awake. You need to stop, drop, and roll. Or better yet, take up the shield of faith so that you can extinguish all of those flaming darts that are currently lodged in your forehead. My goodness, I kid you not, reading through those cards was an eye-opener. I can't tell you how many cards, I wish I had names, and thankfully, I'm glad you didn't write your names, but in a couple cases, I wish there were names, so I could give you a call. And so I could get some of these marriages and offer you marriage counseling or certain things. Because some of you are headed for the rocks. I mean, you're driving a speedboat 90 miles an hour thinking that if you could just change your circumstances, life would be better. And you've got it floored and the bank of the shore is like 10 feet away. Your ship is about ready to crash. So this is absolutely crucial, absolutely crucial. So let's take a look at the flaming darts that you listed in these cards. Quite a few of them. Now, I'm going to make a disclaimer here. This is no means a scientific study. We didn't have a survey for you to check off which thing you were troubled by. I just had to read your situations and basically kind of put these things in different categories. So yes, these categories overlap. Yes, they bleed into one another. And yes, one causes the other. So this is there. You can't separate these like marbles. It's kind of like different. It's kind of like a palette of paint. You just kind of dump all this paint together, and it all just kind of oozes together. There's no easy way to define these and separate them. They're all interconnected like a big spider web, and if you pull one, the other goes too. So that's how this works. But by and large, the number one arrow was fear or worry about the future. Fear or worry about the future. And I'll get to these in a second. The second one was the doubting God's goodness. 1/5 of you doubt whether God is good. Relational strife, about 20% of you. Relational strife. Negative thoughts, 13%. Unworthiness, that is feeling that you're unworthy and trying to realizing you're thinking you have to perform to earn God's acceptance, about 12%. Materialism, 10%. Anger, 8%. Lust, 8%. Unbelief, 7%. Self-pity, poor me, 5%. Discontent, 5%. Apathy and laziness, 5%. Selfishness, 4%. Pride, 4%. Bitterness, 3%. Substance abuse, 1%. Jealousy, 1%. And one that's not on there, denial, 100%. You're going to tell me that only 3% of you are bitter, that have relational strife? I'm going to guess no. Okay, but some of you actually said, I'm bitter, and I'm really struggling with not being able to, not forgiving, and so forth and so on. The other 18% just said that their wife is an idiot or their husband's an idiot, but I'm not bitter about it, mind you. They're the bitter ones. So there's, like I said, this is not scientific. It just kind of gives you an anecdotal picture of what kind of arrows are flying around from the enemy in the midst of our circumstances, which are good, bad, and neutral. So the question that we're going to look at this morning is, how does the shield of faith extinguish these arrows? How does this work? How does this work? How can our relationship to Christ ensure that we are not flaming pincushions, that we, in fact, regardless of our circumstances, can walk, can bear fruit, can bear the fruit of the Spirit, which in Galatians 5 is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. How do we walk in the Spirit regardless of whatever personal hell we might be going through on any given day so that we bear those fruit? How do we do that? We have to walk by faith. We have to take the shield of faith, and we have to lift it. We have to utilize it. We have to understand how this works. Hebrews chapter 11, verse that we looked at last week. The apostle says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. All right? So the whole idea that if I could have my circumstances according to the way I want them, then I would be able to walk by faith is not walking by faith, because it's not hoping for or the conviction of something not seen. It's basically walking by sight, which is not by faith. It's not trusting. It's just falling forward. And then your foot lands where you see there's ground. There's no faith required for that. Anybody can do that. Three different things we looked at last week, and we're going to apply these as we look at. We're not going to get through all of these. I don't know how many we're going to get through. We'll save what we don't make for next week. Number one, in order to use the shield of faith, you have to trust God's character. Romans 8:32, Paul says, in Romans 8:32, if you want to turn there, verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God's for us, well, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Excuse me. So the first thing is trusting in God's character, understanding that he is good. The fact of the matter is that he has given his son, Jesus Christ, for our sins, your sins, my sins. He sent his son. Was he obligated to do so? No, he's not obligated to do so. If God is strictly just, which he is not, he is just, but not solely just. If he were only just, then he would dole out what our sins deserve, which is wrath. Wrath. Mercy is not an obligation that God must grant to us. However, he is merciful, and therefore he has sent his son to take my punishment, to take your punishment, to take the collective sin of the world to the cross, so that those who by grace, through faith, receive him may have eternal life. So the scriptures say that he's given us his son. How will he not also give us all things? He is truly a good God. Now that does not demean or take away from the fact that you are in pain at any given time. It doesn't say that your circumstances shouldn't hurt any more than the cross hurt. But what it does say is that regardless of how the circumstances seem, God in his infinite sovereignty and his infinite wisdom is in control. And according to Romans 8:28, he is working all circumstances for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose, so that they might be what? Conformed to the likeness and image of his firstborn, of Christ. That's what God is doing. So then the second one, trusting in the goodness of God, his character, and the second one is trusting in the promises of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Start with verse 3. His divine power has granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he's granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them being what? Those very great promises. So that through them, we might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Okay, what does that mean? It means that because you and I, if you have trusted Christ, if you have acknowledged that you need Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, you've cried out to Christ, said, Lord Jesus, save me, I'm a sinner. Come into my heart. And at that moment, the scriptures clearly teach that you receive the Holy Spirit. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, having believed, you were marked in him with the seal, which is the promised Holy Spirit, guaranteeing your redemption and or guaranteeing your inheritance until the day of redemption. That's Ephesians chapter 1. So you receive the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. It lives within you. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, because of that, because you and I have the Holy Spirit, provided that you have trusted Christ and Christ alone for the salvation of your sins, because of that, every great and precious promise that is in the Bible concerning the saints of God is yours now, right now. It's not yours if you do A, B, and C. It's yours currently because you are in Christ. Christ is in you. He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. Therefore, everything that belongs to Christ belongs to you, including the resources to walk by faith and to bear spiritual fruit. That is yours for the taking. It's just a matter of walking by faith. Now, that does not rule out the fact that we will sin and we have sinful attitudes. But what it does say is that we can live a fruitful life that is not characterized by sin, unbelief, doubt, and despair. So we have everything that we need right now to walk. Third, trusting in God's program and timing. Romans 8:28, a verse I already mentioned. Also Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans that I have for you, plans not to harm you, but to prosper you. In other words, whatever your circumstances are, regardless of the painful trial or tribulation or the good times that you're currently enjoying, God's plan for you is to prosper you. Now, that does not mean that he plans to give you a beach house on the Cape a six-figure income and perfect health. The perspective here is eternal. His program and his timing may take you through the storm, because on the other side of the storm, and that storm may be death, by the way, on the other side of that storm is something far greater than you can ever imagine. That's why Paul says in Romans 8, I believe it's verse 16, he says, I don't even consider our present sufferings worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in and through us. Yes, our sufferings are real. Yes, our circumstances can be trying. But compared with the eternal weight of glory that will come out of those things, it's like comparing a grain of sand to Mount Everest, only that's not a fair comparison, because that's not an infinite gulf. You get me? That's what Paul's saying here. So learning to trust in God's program and God's timing. So let's take a look at what it means to wield the shield. How do we do this? How do we do this? We know what the shield is. It's comprised of those three things, trusting. Okay, but how do we do this? In a practical sense, wielding the shield means knowing, believing, and applying the gospel. Now, you get that a lot here, and you hear that a lot. It's because that's your only hope. Now, I'll say this again for the sake of repetition, but there are many people who think that the gospel are the ABCs of Christianity. That's how you come to Jesus. That's how you get your ticket to heaven. That's how you know that when you die, your sins are forgiven. That's what many people think. And is it that? Of course it is. But the gospel is so much more than when I die, I get to go to heaven. The gospel is not just the ABCs of Christianity. It is the A and Z and every letter in between. And unless it is fed upon daily, unless it is digested, ingested, and infused through the body of Christ, your body as an individual, unless you feed upon the gospel, you are a walking pincushion for flaming darts. It's just the way it works. The gospel is the substance by which we extinguish those flaming arrows. Let's take a look at those two arrows. We may get through more. We may not. We may not. So why are you rushing this, Brooks? Because we're doing communion at the end of the service, because we are going to tangibly partake of a physical, symbolic reference to the gospel. We are going to feed on that which will protect us from flaming arrows. So I want to allow sufficient time for that, sufficient time for meditation, and so forth. But the two arrows that we definitely will cover today, and by the way, if you think that these were a superficial treatment of all these arrows, we can come back and do a series sometime later on all the arrows and pick them apart ad nauseum, and then we'll be done when Christ returns, whenever that might be. Two arrows that we're going to look at, though. First of all, worry. Second of all, doubting God's goodness. Those are the two biggest. According to the survey, that would comprise 65%. 65%. Two-thirds of you struggle with those two flaming darts, or flaming spears would be more like it. Those are the big two. Those are the big two. So we're definitely going to hit those. Let's take a look at worry, first of all. So picked up those cards. There are all sorts of fears. All sorts of fears. Read those cards people talk about. They're afraid. They're sick. And they're afraid that they don't even know what their diagnosis is for some of you. Some of you, you do know what your diagnosis is, and that's why you're afraid. So it could be fear of a future that is uncertain because of questionable health or bad health. Or bad health. There are fears about relationships. There are people who are single that are afraid that they're going to be alone the rest of their lives. There are people who are married that they're afraid that their current marital situation is not going to change or improve. There are people who have children who they don't get along with their children, and they're afraid of how that relationship's going to play out. There are some people who are just flat out afraid of the unknown. People that are graduating. You have a job situation. There's a certain fear of life after college. High school graduates, there's a certain fear of college and what that entails, the responsibilities that are going to come out of that. Because of the death of Avery Koshin, 21-month-old little girl, there were a number of mothers who wrote down literally, "I'm afraid I'm going to lose my child." That's a natural fear. When someone else goes through a trial, you look at that trial and you're thankful that it's not you, and then you're afraid that it might be. Some of you wrote down, "I'm afraid of death." At least one person just flat out said, "I'm afraid of death." And just to satisfy your curiosity, it wasn't the one person that was diagnosed with a serious illness. Somebody that didn't have a diagnosis, they're just afraid. With all this death, with all these gloom and doom diagnosis, I'm just afraid of dying. I'm afraid of death. I don't know what that's like. Huge one on the list of fear was, "I'm afraid I won't have enough." I'm afraid of the economy, paying $4 a gallon for gas almost right now. My job is uncertain, or I don't like my job. I'd like to leave my job, but I'm afraid that I won't be able to find a job. Retirement's coming around the corner. I'm afraid I don't have enough. I'm just afraid that I'm just not going to be able to provide for myself and my family. Fear. Fear. 21 people going to Mexico, a number of people going on other short-term mission trips. One individual, I could tell very clearly that her husband was going on a missions trip, not the Mexico trip, but she's afraid for her husband. He's going to go serve the Lord, and what she's afraid of is that something's going to happen to him while he's serving the Lord. She doesn't want to be married to Jim Elliot, for those of you that understand the Jim Elliot story at the end of the spear. She wants her husband to come home without a spear lodged in his intestines. But she's afraid nonetheless of that. Moms are sending their sons off to short-term mission trips for the first time, some of them. And they're absolutely scared to death of all the different scenarios that could happen when their little boy or their little girl gets on a plane and goes across the ocean or goes down into South America or Mexico or wherever these people are going. The parents are just scared to death. Fear. One particular individual, and I appreciate their candor on their card, said that they were afraid that if they didn't follow God, He was going to make their life miserable, and if they did follow God, their lives would be miserable. At least they're honest. That's fear. Here's the enemy's tactic in using fear. He can choose whatever your circumstance. What are you going through right now? What's your number one struggle? Think, get that in your mind. Could be a relationship. Could be a diagnosis. Could be the loss of a loved one very recently. It could be any number of things. Could be your job. Could be money fears. Now think about what that circumstance is. Now, the enemy's tactic in throwing the flaming dart or shooting the flaming darts at you regarding fear is to paralyze you from action. That's the goal. The Scriptures clearly teach nothing can stand, not even the gates of hell, can stop the advance of the gospel through the body of Christ. That's Jesus' words. Nothing. except the refusal of the body of Christ to move off the dime. Stacy and I were watching a documentary last night on the resistance against the Nazis in Holland during World War II and the hiding of the Jews and all that went on. And all these Dutch patriots and these, all of them, by the way, were devout Christians. And one particular American soldier that they interviewed, an old man who was in the 101st Airborne Division, he was talking about the resistance, the Dutch resistance, and how they had helped the Allies, but also how they helped the Jews and so forth. And he said, and this isn't an exact quote, but he essentially said, fear is essentially what every person in Holland, in Europe, faced. And you were one of two people in Holland. You either did something and were part of the resistance, or you did nothing and you were in compliance with the enemy. One of the two. There wasn't any middle ground. You either hid Jews or helped in any way you could, or you were afraid. You were afraid, and in order to protect you, in order to protect your family, you did nothing. That's what we have in the body of Christ. We have an enemy whose objective is to ensure that the light never penetrates the darkness, to ensure that the testimony of the gospel does not go to places where it has not been heard or understood, and that includes this community. His objective is to ensure that your family members never hear the gospel clearly articulated. He does not mind if they hear the perverted teaching of religion, which includes Jesus. That's okay. He's fine with that, because that damns, does not save. What he wants is to make sure that the light never ever comes head on into the darkness and, like a blinding force, forces people to see the glory of the cross. That is not what the enemy wants. And every circumstance that comes into your life, the enemy will say to you, don't get up. Don't move forward, because if you do, I will take your kid. I will take your spouse. I will take you. You will not have enough money to provide for your family. You just won't be able to do it. You will be made a fool of. And everything that he throws at us is an if-then circumstance. If you obey, then I will crush you. And we decide to protect ourselves because we are afraid, and we do nothing, and we are compliant with the enemy. We are not called to cower. Paul says to Timothy, you did not receive a spirit of fear and timidity, but you received Christ, you received a faith that is supposed to be bold. A bold faith, a fearless faith, does not mean that the person who possesses that will go through life safe. It just doesn't. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not here to tell you that if you take up the shield of faith, you won't suffer loss. So how do you move forward? Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We're covering less ground than I thought we would. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. Jesus is talking about the whole section on don't worry. Don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat, where you're going to live, etc., etc., etc. Sums it up, therefore, don't be anxious in verse 31, saying, well, what should we eat, or what should we drink, or what should we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you will need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. What's the gist of that teaching? Listen, if you seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, that is, you know what is right, you know what God is calling to do, and you take up your shield and you walk, and you don't worry about whether or not there's going to be sickness, because there will be, whether or not there's going to be questions about how you're going to feed your family, because there will be, whether or not there's going to be potential death, because there will be, because every single person here, you're all going to die unless Christ returns before you die. That's just the reality. So what Christ is saying, listen, first of all, priority number one, get it straight in your head what I'm calling you to live for, and live for it. I'll take care of the rest. If you get sick, I'll take care of that. If you need food, I'll take care of that. Now, that's not an invitation to be irresponsible with your finances or your health. That's not what it's saying. What he's saying is, don't worry about those things. Those things are not to paralyze you from moving forward. That's what Christ is saying. And it doesn't matter what your circumstance is. Regardless of the circumstance. In fact, the last 2 weeks, I've walked alongside and prayed with individuals who are going through the single most difficult circumstance they will ever have to endure, period. Ever. And they display more faith and more strength right now than perhaps they did when they were in that circumstance. And the enemy hates that. He absolutely hates it. Because the light is penetrating the darkness. He's like, dang it! I want them to be afraid, and they're not afraid. Now, don't get me wrong. There is fear. Courage is not the absence of fear. It's the presence of fear and obeying anyway. That's taking the shield of faith. Faith does not remove our sense of the unknown. It just simply allows us to go through it and hit it head on. Have to touch on the doubting the goodness of God, because these are so interwoven. They're two sides of the same coin. If you are anxious and fearful about the future, the number one question is, God's not going to take care of me, or God doesn't love me. If God loved me, He would not allow me to get sick. If God loved me, He would not allow my spouse to be a pinhead. If God loved me, He'd provide a spouse. If God loved me, He'd let me know that I had a certain future economically. If God loved me, fill in the blank. Those are two sides of the same coin. We worry and we are anxious because we doubt whether or not God truly loves us. If we know God loves us and will not allow us to undergo any trial or circumstance that He cannot at the same time take us through, even if that includes death, if we understand that God loves us, if we look to the cross and we recognize that He who has given us His own Son, will He not also give us all things? If we look to the cross, then we know God loves us regardless of the painful trial, regardless of the circumstance, and then we know that He will provide whatever we need to continue moving forward. And it doesn't matter the trial. They are so intricately woven together, you can't separate them. The individual who's constantly worrying about the future doubts whether or not God's going to provide and doubts the goodness of God. And it impugns His integrity and it impugns His character. It's a judgment against who God is. God, I don't believe that You love me. God, I don't believe that You're going to provide for me. And that's why I'm worried. Tough stuff. Very tough stuff. So what do we do? What do we do? We take up our shield, who is Christ. We're going to celebrate communion. And as we do that, I just want to read through the scripture here, and I just kind of want to walk you through how you take up that shield and what communion has to do with that. In particular, not so much communion, but what communion represents, which is the life and the death of Christ. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave thanks to the and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body." And he took a cup, and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Here's the thing that troubles me most as I was preparing this sermon, is that, and I didn't even go through all the arrows. We'll get to the rest of them next week. But as I was going through these, and I was thinking in my mind, fear and worry, doubting the goodness of God, bitterness, relational strife, worry about money, worrying about health, negative thoughts, discouragement, all of these different things. And I was thinking how the shield of faith, knowing that God is good, trusting in His promises, trusting in the timing of His program. And I was thinking to myself how I know in my mind that the gospel extinguishes all of these arrows. In my mind, this reoccurring thought occurred again and again and again. And that is this: I know human nature, and I know that there are many of you who are thinking to yourself, "But you don't understand my circumstance." I know that's some of you sitting here today. You're thinking to yourself, "My circumstance is different. You don't understand the depth of my pain. You don't understand. You know, I don't understand your circumstance. I really don't. But I know that the blood and life of Christ is sufficient to extinguish any and all arrows. Any and all. So repent of holding onto the right to keep that flaming arrow close to your chest. Repent of that. It's not doing you any good. Let the blood of Christ wash over you and extinguish that. Let His righteousness be your righteousness. Let Christ be your shield and extinguish those arrows. Look to the cross and refuse to worry. Refuse to worry about the future. You say, "Brooks, I can't just stop. I can't just turn it off." Okay, then confess your anxiety and your fear to God as sin, because that's what it is. So, well, how dare you call me a sinner? The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. 1 John says that you deceive yourselves. We deceive ourselves if we say that we're without sin. But confess your sins to God. He is faithful and just to forgive us and purify us from all unrighteousness, including the desire to keep the arrow stuck in our chest. So if you are consumed with worry, confess that. Confess that. And call it sin. Repent and then rejoice in your forgiveness, because that's what the body and the blood of Christ represents. That's what this is all about. It's about the cross. When you look to the cross, when you focus on the cross, when you make Christ your all in all, when you abide in Him and you allow His words to remain in you, you will bear fruit. You will hold up the cross, or rather the shield of faith, because your eyes will be focused on the gospel. And you'll know that, you know what? I don't know what the future holds, but I know what the past holds. And I know what happened in the past. I know that God so loved the world, so loved me, that He gave His only Son for me, that I would not perish, but that I would have everlasting life. And I know that He poured out His life, He poured out His blood on that cross for my sins. And no, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but I know what happened 2,000 years ago, and I know that that secures my future forever. So it does not matter what happens tomorrow, because 10,000 years from now, there will be no less days to sing His praise than when we first begun. Because His grace is amazing, the gospel is amazing, and there is no weapon forged in hell that can stand against that. No circumstance, no arrow, because Christ is sufficient to be your all in all, come hell, high water, or a bright sunny day in June. As the ushers come forward to pass out the elements, they're going to pass them out. We're going to give you a time to meditate and hold on to the elements. Don't take them right away. And we're going to take them and just pray to the Lord. Lord, what is the arrow that the enemy's firing my way? And Lord, teach me how to take up the shield of faith. If it means that you have to repent of something, well, confess it to the Lord. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. If it means that you have to reconcile with someone, then make it in your heart to do so. If it means that you need to trust Christ for your salvation of your sins, do that. Do that now. Don't delay. Don't delay. And then in a moment, we'll come back and we'll partake of the elements. I do want to give those an opportunity who have not received Christ to receive Christ before you receive the elements. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that we're not to receive the bread and the wine in an unworthy manner. And by that he means in a manner that takes it flippantly, that's just a piece of bread, it's just juice. It is juice and it is bread, but what it represents is what Christ has done for us on the cross. This is without this, or rather what this represents, there's no faith, there's no shield, there's only despair now and in the future. So if you have not yet received Christ, I invite you to do that. How do you do that? You just call out to Jesus. Say, Lord God, I'm a sinner. I need you to save me from my sins. Come into my life and make me the person you want me to be. That expresses the desire of your heart. You don't do anything to become worthy. You just receive it the same way that you're receiving this. You didn't put any money in the plate. You didn't show yourself to be worthy to take this out of the tray and to take this out of the tray. You just took it because it doesn't cost anything. And that's what you do to receive Christ. You just take Christ. So let me pray for those here. And you can pray with me if you want to receive Christ. And then we'll proceed. Heavenly Father, Lord, we recognize that we're sinners. And I pray right now that those who have not yet received you would pray with me. Not that the prayer saves them, but you save, Lord. You are great and mighty to save. Lord Jesus, forgive me for my sin. Come into my heart and save me and make me the kind of person you created me to be. In Jesus' name, amen. So in the night he was betrayed, he took the bread and he lifted it up and he broke it and he gave thanks. And he says, take this and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving your son that he lived 33 years of life that was righteous. He fulfilled the law because we could not, and we thank you for that. And we take this bread in his name. Amen. In the same way, he took the cup and he lifted it up. He says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for the forgiveness of many. So take this and drink. Lord, we thank you that you gave your life, that you spilled your blood on the cross, not in vain, but for a very specific purpose, that every single person here might receive forgiveness, might be washed, might be clean, might be redeemed, and made your child. We thank you that your blood secures our forgiveness and our sonship and the fact that we are your children. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, life is sometimes very hard. And the arrows that come at us out of very difficult circumstances, and sometimes, Lord, out of very benign and easy circumstances, they immobilize us. And fear is one of the big ones, Lord. There are people here this morning who are afraid. Lord, we're all afraid. Afraid of what the future holds. We can't see the future. Sometimes, Lord, we doubt whether or not you're really going to take care of us. Lord, we doubt. And we're just like Thomas. So, Father, I pray that you would give us more grace, more faith. Give us your mercy. Give us your strength that we might walk forward unafraid. And, Lord, even in our fear, that we might walk forward and take the gospel, take the light of Christ into the darkest circumstances and let him shine and let the enemy be repelled and flee in fear. You say that we are to resist the devil and he will flee. We stand firm as one body and we resist him, holding up our shield of faith and moving forward with the gospel of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Go in grace. God bless. We'll see you next week.